Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Lisa. Yeah, Lisa is such a good friend of my wife and I. We just love the way that Phil and Lisa have come alongside of us and really been instrumental, along with Pastor Ken and many of you, how really we've been strengthened by our association, our friendship with you, and submission to what God gives us through you. So anyway, thank you. Thank you so much. I look like I have a lot of stuff up here, but don't be afraid, okay? It's not, you know, and I brought a chair, so don't be afraid of that either. I'm not going to, you know, it's going to be short. The next couple hours, we're going to move, okay? And don't forget, the family camp, that's really a good thing. You know, we went last year, and it was pretty good. It was really good. We had a lot of laughs, and we did a lot of, you know, there was a lot of crafts for the kids, you know. So if you have youngsters, it's really good. And I came across this story about how Sherlock Holmes and Watson were camping one time. They went camping one day. And, you know, they had their dinner, and they turned in for the night. And a few hours later, Sherlock Holmes wakes up, and he says, "Hey, Watson, look up." And Watson looks up, and he says, and Holmes says, "What do you see?" And Watson says, "I see stars without number. I see millions of stars representing millions of galaxies, which potentially has millions of planets around it. And I also see that Saturn is in the constellation Leo right there, and that's a good thing. And judging by the position of the stars, I can see that it's probably about 3 a.m. And, you know, and he says, and I can see the wonder of God. I see the wonder of God, how big he is by making all of this. What do you see, Sherlock?" Sherlock says, "I see somebody stole our tent." Ba-dum-bum. Okay. Right. So that was the giggle. And keep that in mind for the family camp. Don't let anybody steal your tent. Right? So, and actually, now that I mention it, they do have extra equipment as well. That's what I'm hearing. So if you're lacking something, check with Amanda. And am I right? Ron, you have a hand in that? Anyway, he does now. So anyways, as my portion of this series, we're talking about accessing heaven, transforming your life. And today we're going to talk about transforming our history, or, you know, what our history means to us. So let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you. I thank you, God, for this privilege to work together with you, God. And I ask you, Lord, that rather than being on my mark, Lord, that I would be on your mark, and that your word would come forth, and that there would be fruit from it in Jesus' name. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your electronic devices, whichever the case is, you can turn or scroll to Romans chapter 8. We don't discriminate against electronic devices, okay? Romans 28. Let me know when you're there. Okay. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So first thing I want to say is that God is for you. Say it with me. God is for me. God is for me. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. So whatever's going on right now, whether you see that conformity, it's going to happen. It's happening. As we speak, he predestined you from before anything else to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He called you. He justifies you. Not just once. He didn't just justify you once. He justifies you. And he glorifies you. No matter what the record says. No matter what you see when you look at your life. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. So God, you know, he doesn't preordain mistakes. He doesn't set them in motion for you to make. But what he, and he doesn't revisit them like we do. He doesn't revisit them so he can shame you with them either. There's a thing that God does, and that he overpowers your mistakes. He overpowers the things that we look at and we're ashamed of. He uses them. First, he overpowers them, overtakes them, and he uses them, and he rubs the enemy's face in them. Right? So, having said all that, my wife bought me a journal. She bought me a journal. She's got a journal of her own, and she bought this for me. And when I saw it, I looked at it, and I go, yeah, that's good. That's good. Thank you. How many of you have journals? Anybody have journals here? Well, you know, I finally got around to reading it. I finally got around to looking at it. It was blank, brand new journal. And I say, I'm gonna write something. I got the music on. I'm worshiping. I say, I'm going to write something in my new journal. And the first thing I do is I'm going to put my date. I'm going to put the date down. Okay, so I look at this journal. I grab a pen, and I put 7/5/17. And I go, no, it's the 6. 7/6. I scribble that out. And I go, okay, 7/6/17. All right, then I write the right date. Man, figures, you know, my brand new journal, the very first thing I do is I put a scratch in it, a scribble mark, right? Because I'm writing with a pen. And so I'm like, I look at it. You know, it's like a new car. You drive it off the lot, it loses value. Well, you put a scribble mark in a journal, it's like, to me, it's like, oh, that doesn't belong there. You know, I wouldn't want to leave it there. But, you know, I don't have a choice. And then I instantly realize, I go, you know, I'm so used to texting things. I'm used to doing things on my phone. I can edit. I can, you know, I can start to write something. And I can go, oh, that's not the way I liked it. No, that's not really how I feel. And then I can back it up and I can write it again. And then I can go throughout. I can just keep going like that until I get the whole thought down or whatever it is, you know, 30-point sermon. And then I can edit it, and then when I look at it, it's all there. And it looks like, wow, that looks like one continuous flow. This guy's got it all together, man. He's, you know, it's flawless. It's great. Send, right? That's what you, like, you want to put your best, you want you put your best out. I mean, anyway, I'm kind of like that. So it all looks good, right? And you know, I can edit my texts. Sometimes I send texts to my son because, you know, when we talk face to face, it's harder. But if I send him a text, I don't get interrupted. Right? Yeah. If I send an email or a text, I don't get interrupted. I can finish my thought without getting distracted or pulled down another rabbit hole. Right? But here I am with this journal. I can't do that. And so I go, okay, it's only one mark. And I keep going. I keep writing. And then I don't like the way I started that. So I put another little scribble. Okay, and then I keep going. By the end of the page, this thing starts to look like an albino leopard. Right? It's got spots all over the place. I look at it and I go, I don't like that. You know? That's not nice. It's not good. And so I'm looking at that and it dawns on me. I go, how often do I feel like that's what my life looks like? Right? You guys are probably way ahead of me, but I look at this page and I go, wow. You know, I look at my life and I see a lot of things I'd like to just get out of there. You know, not white out. I mean, that's obvious, but not just kind of an eraser, because it never completely gets erased. But I'd like to just not have it ever have been there. Anybody else ever feel like that? Like, you know, you see spots if you look at your life, and depending on what mood you're in, if you look, sometimes like, whatever, who cares? But other times it's like, you know, you mourn a little bit over the things that you wish weren't there, that never happened. And I'm not talking about before Christ. I'm not talking about before we were saved and all the mistakes we made then. I'm talking about after, while you've been walking with Christ. I'm talking about that. Because there's this, it changes. It becomes this different thing. Because most of the time we're trained, or we've been impressed with this idea that people of God aren't supposed to have scribble marks in their life. I don't know about you, but I've felt like that. I mean, I know, I figured out that I kind of come from that direction a lot of times. You know, I see spots that I don't think should be there. I see things that I've done and said I don't think should have ever happened. And God, you go through this mourning process. I'm sorry, you know, it gets better after this. Just hang on. But you know, plus they gave me the mic, so you really don't have a choice. But again, and then, so, you know, you ever wish that you had that Men in Black pen? You know? I do. You know, you wish you had that Men in Black pen. We're in the movie where, you know, this whole sequence of events goes on, and then the agent turns around and says, well, you're not going to remember this. And a light comes on and everything's wiped out. There's no knowledge of any of it. I wish I had that pen sometimes. And, you know, like the times that I hurt my wife. God, you know. So let's get rid of that, you know, come on. Or like the time that this period of time where I backslid into alcohol, where I had been saved for 20 years, walking with the Lord, talking in tongues, leading ministries and things like that. And then after 20 years, I come home and I decide on a weekend, I walk in my front door, I remember it distinctly, and I think to myself, I can have a beer. Whereas 20 years before, God delivered me from that. I cried out to him on my couch and I said, God, I don't want to be a drunk. I don't want to drink anymore. I don't want that. I got to change. And he delivered me. Fast forward to 20 years later, I'm standing there in my living room going, I'm so bulletproof. I'm so free. I've been free so long. Nothing can touch me. Well, so as a little dabbling and a little a little bit more, and then it became kind of a repetitive thing, and then it became a daily thing. And then before you knew it, I had a problem, and I knew I had a problem. I had a fight on my hands again. Now, you know, I forgive you for all the, you know, theological things, the checklist. If there's any checklist going on, you know, this shouldn't be happening. Well, I felt the same way. And it was a great opportunity for condemnation. And we get like that too, you know. But the end of the story is great because God had another deliverance for me. Yeah, I went down to, I finally, after a few years of going, God, you know, I gotta get out of this. I couldn't reason myself out of it. I couldn't pray my way out of it. I hadn't been able to. I don't know. It hadn't happened. And then finally, I went down to a prayer thing in Southern California. And while the music was playing and all the prayers were going, I noticed that God, that something had sat, rested on my chest. And it was so good that I was afraid to admit it, but God was doing it again. I was afraid to admit it. I was real cautious about it. But he was doing it again, and he did it again. He did it again. I didn't see how I was going to do it. I didn't think. I was just hoping, praying. Just, God, give me another redemption. You know, I'm not supposed to. I don't want to. I don't want this. Let me out. Help me. And he did. You know. So if you're here today and you've got black marks, God's got a second redemption. Your history is not. It's not lost. But there again, in previous years, I had spent time thinking, you know, that doesn't happen to the people of God. You know, once you get saved, you go from faith to faith and glory to glory. And there's no missteps. You know, you don't think, you don't say that out loud. You don't really articulate that too much. But it's kind of a thing that was painted on me that that's not supposed to happen. Anybody else ever think like that? You know, that's not right. And so I would listen to people who had, you know, who were struggling with things, caught up in things, and I would be going, yeah, yeah, oh no, no, the grace of God, you know, let's pray. But inside I'd be going, wow, how does that happen? So forgive me, God. It took until I've got stuck to realize that, you know, you don't have to question your authenticity as a child of God if you got scribble marks on the page. So we're going to go quick. Genesis 12. I just want to show you some examples of how this works. You know, we'll look at the biblical record. It says Genesis 12 and verse 2. You don't have to scroll there or turn there, but Abraham was called by God. He was called out of Ur. And God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And then just shortly after that, see, he has this encounter with God. And then a short time later, he's going to Egypt with his wife Sarai. And he tells her, you know what? You got to lie for me. You got to tell him you're my sister. Right? So, I don't know about you, but to me that seems like a scribble mark. Right? Then just shortly after that, in Genesis 50, God reiterates his commitment to Abraham. He says, I am your shield. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, come on outside. He takes him outside. He says, if you can count these stars, so shall your offspring be. I'm going to make you a great nation. Count the stars, and that's how many kids you'll have. Right? Then, next thing you know, Sarai is giving Hagar to Abraham. Like, maybe this is how it's going to happen. Go ahead. You know, that's a big scribble mark. That you realize that's where Ishmael came from. Well, we've been paying for that ever since. The world's paying for that right now. God said, he promised Hagar, because he took compassion on her, he said, I'm going to make many nations out of you. But they'll be like wild donkeys against their brothers. That's a big scribble mark. Abraham, thank you. Right? I'm so glad that God doesn't show all of our pages. That should be a relief to not only me. So, and then after that, they're on a trip again, and they run into this cat named Abimelech, and there he is again. He's saying, you know, you got to tell him you're my sister. After God says, you know what, I'm your shield. Don't be afraid. And there he is, he's doing it again. It's another scribble mark. And I'm not, you know, putting shade on Abraham, but this is us. You know, Genesis 9, Noah, the only righteous man on the earth, the only one that God considered to be righteous. He was going to use him to build the ark, take the animals through, and start over. So that's what happens, right? Noah comes through, everything takes place as God said, the waters recede. Noah, what's one of the first things he does? He plants a vineyard and gets wasted. Yeah, he plants a vineyard and drinks. I mean, that sounded dishonoring. I'm sorry. That's how I would talk about myself. But I'll back up. He gets drunk. Drunk to the point where he finds, you know, his sons find him sprawled out naked in a tent. You know, that's blackout stage right there. And it's like, you know, you should have quit a long time ago. So that's a scribble mark, right? Jacob, there's a reason I'm telling you all these particular people. Jacob, the conniver, conspired to take the birthright of Esau, conspired to rob him, to deceive, and he got it. You know, he didn't get things the right way. He wasn't the best son. You know, I mean, you deceive your father, you're not really the best son. You know, he wasn't the best brother, again, right? He wasn't the best father. Later on, he would go on to father a bunch of children, even to the point where, you know, they were the 12 tribes of Israel, the celebrated, established 12 tribes of Israel. That's Jacob, his legacy. He gets to be called Israel. Are you guys following me? He gets to be called Israel. Even with his history, he gets to be called Israel. That's you don't get much higher in honor. So let's scroll over to Hebrews 11, and I'll show you why I've been talking about all these wonderful people. Hebrews 11, verse 7. How am I doing on time? Oh, I got an hour left. All right, that's good. All right. So, this is awkward. I need to go back to bifocals or something. But anyways, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Let me know when you're there. Here we go. By faith. Here we go. Remember we talked about Noah getting drunk? By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I'm looking for where it says he got drunk. It doesn't. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, still looking for when he lied about Sarah being his wife. don't see it. Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Are you with me? By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. No mention of Abraham falling down on his face and laughing at the prospect when him and God were first discussing it. No mention of it. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. This is how God deals with scribbles. Okay, all you theologians, there's a lot more to this, but look, this is what happens when God writes the story. I see one of you nodding. This is what happens when God writes your story. That's a good thing. He tells it right. He tells it as who you really are. Yeah. All the dirt, all the dark times that we mourn over. God doesn't deny it. He doesn't take it back and make it go away. But he doesn't revisit it. He doesn't beat you with it. He redeems it. He redeems all of it. Nobody else can do that. You can't do it. Now, how many of you have ever done penance? I never have officially in a church setting or anything like that, but done a lot of penance in my life, trying to make up for things. Try to make up for things. So, what was that prayer I said? God, if I look like I'm messed up, that's okay. So here we go. Testing me on that. See, even when you do that. So, bear with me right now. So, we talked about Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Sarah. One of my favorite people to look back on is David. David, as you know, was the favorite king of Israel. I mean, there's nobody that compares to David when it comes to royalty in Israel. You know, so the only step up from that is Christ himself. But David, when you look at his life and the record that David has, he has almost as many scribble marks as he does victories. Now again, all of these people are greater than me, in a sense. But, so David has all of these scribble marks, but he has all of these victories. He killed Goliath. He was the one who initiated revival worship in Israel. He brought that thing out of the cobwebs. And he made God cool again. Really, he made God cool again. He made worship the thing to do. And he was a champion warrior king. After a while of his reign, Israel had peace on all sides. This cat was bad. The poet, psalmist of the ages. But then you look at the other part, you see Bathsheba, and you see Uriah. I'm not going to go through that record right there. Most of us are familiar with the fact that David was at home during a time of war. And I don't know, I guess you could compare it to, you know, when I walked in the door of my house and I go, hey, I can have a beer. Well, there he was on his roof and he's over there, he's looking over at his neighbor's wife and he's like, hey, that seems like a good idea. And out of that came all of this pain, even conspiracy, putting Bathsheba's husband at the front line so he could get killed because David didn't have any other way of covering his tracks. Those aren't scribble marks. Those are like something else. I don't have a word for that. I thank God that I wasn't David. I mean, can you imagine having to live with that? If that's all you could look at was your own record. But David kept his eyes on God. What happened was God still called him a man after his heart. Abraham was called friend of God. David was called a man after God's own heart. So great was David, in spite of the record, so great was David that even Christ, one of his names was Son of David. So you see, when God tells your story, he redeems it. I don't know if you guys are connecting with what I'm telling you right here. But whatever you suffer in this life, whatever has taken place in your walk with God, whatever scribble marks, whatever black marks you have, he redeems it all. Redemption is God's business. He did it from the very start. I mean, if you're here today and you haven't experienced the call of God and the redemption of God in your life, today's the day. It should be blindingly clear right now that you don't have to be perfect first. Because chances are you're not going to be perfect right away afterwards either. We're being real here, right? You guys can handle this reality, right? So he loves you so much. He is so stubborn about this redemption that he's given you. Just like he was with all of these Old Testament cats. And you're saying, okay, well, Steve, I don't hear you mentioning anything about the people in the New Testament. You know, what about the New Covenant people? You know, I mean, these guys in the Old Testament, you're going down this list. They didn't have this, they didn't have that. What about the New Testament? Well, let's talk about Peter. I mean, you don't get, you know, he'd been told that, look, if you deny me before the Father, if you deny me, my Father will deny you. And Peter did it 3 times. So there's your New Testament example. Peter ended up being the one that Jesus said, feed my sheep. So I guess if I could just close right now and say, don't be discouraged about your history. I could just stop right now and say, you know what, let's not worry about how we think we've messed it up. Because God redeems it all. He works it all together for the good. And he's going to turn it around, and he's going to redeem it, and he's going to show you a new day. He's going to rewrite your story. He's going to rewrite it. Your legacy is good. But in the meantime, what do we do with these scribbles? You know, we know God's going to redeem it all. And he's going to take the time that I spent drinking, and he's going to make that something that will help other people realize they can be free again. But they're not stuck forever where they're at. They're not condemned because they fell. People will condemn them, but God. Say, but God. Yeah. But what do we do with these scribbles? How do we, you know, on those days when we're tempted to dwell upon our mistakes, what do we do with them? Well, first, we keep turning them over to God. Because he's your faithful redeemer. Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. So there's, I can't give you a good reason to keep hoping except against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. I don't know how many times I've just got by on that thread. When I wasn't feeling anything. Then here's another way, you know, that's the church way of dealing with it. Here's just some other helps right here. Face the fact that Saturdays and Sundays are better because of Mondays. Because we have Mondays and Tuesdays, that makes Saturdays and Sundays much more precious. I work 5 days a week. I don't know what your work schedule is, but I work Monday through Friday. So you got Monday, and then you got Saturday, and then you got Sunday. Those 2 days, Saturday and Sunday, those are the best days of the week, partially because of Monday. You know, spring. What's so great about spring? If you're like me and you grew up in North Dakota, spring is the most awesome time. Because you've just been 6 months in a snowbank. And you wait, and you get so excited when you just see, not even a leaf, you see a bud on the tree. Right? When you can see all the grass again. Even though it's brown, you're like, yeah. You know, it gets up to 45 degrees, and you're putting a t-shirt on. You're going to go outside. But the contrast makes the good gooder. You know, there's no victory without challenges. There's another way to think of our history. There's no victory without challenges. If you found yourself to have lost in a challenge or to have misstepped, you know, that makes the victories you do have that much more awesome. I mean, if there's never any loss, if there's never the potential for screwing it up, if there's no tree in the garden and instead you go, yeah, I know you told me not to, but I'm going to take it anyways. If that's not real potential, then the victory is hollow. So I'm not saying let's celebrate our black marks. I'm not saying let's celebrate all of that. But Paul did say, I rejoice in my weaknesses. So I'll just leave that right there. But there's no victory without a challenge. You can't feel proud about beating a 6-year-old at basketball. There's no reward in that. There's no joy in that. Here's another way to look at it. This is what I call the three P's. I didn't make this up. I read this somewhere a long time ago. But the three P's, sometimes we look at our lives and we can get on a bummer and we can look at it and we could say, we could take it all personal. We take it all personal. Like, this has never happened to anybody else. It's only me. I'm broken. I'm the one that this doesn't happen to other people. I'm so broken and so like I just don't know. I can't. I'm different. And it's a lie. It's not just you. You're not the only ones that you're not the only one who sees. I'm not the only one who has things they'd like to change. Who wants to own a Men in Black pen. I'm not the only one. So, but just know that there is no temptation known to man. There is no temptation that is not common to us. Somebody say amen. There is no temptation that is not common to your brothers and sisters. So, taking it personally is a trap. Thinking it's only you is a trap. The next P is we make it pervasive. Oh, my life, look at that page. My life is like that page, and it's more dots than words, and it's all through every page. It's like everything in my life is a wreck. My whole life gets messed up. You know, something bad goes wrong, and it just seems like the straw on the camel's back, and you're like, oh, man, my bank account. Oh, my marriage, my relationship. Oh, geez, my place at work. You know, and we go through this. We let it color everything. When the truth is, it's not that way at all. The truth is, you just fell into a trap. The trap of forgetting the good things and not valuing them enough and putting more value on the people that don't like you, on the things that you did wrong, on the things that aren't right. We put more value on them, or at least we pay more attention to it. Right? No, we need to celebrate. We need to make a big deal out of the good things. My wife and I celebrated our 27th anniversary this weekend. Woo! Oh my God, I did not deserve that. That's a big deal. Especially after the history, the record. That's a big deal. Man. And then, you know, when I'm getting spun around at work and different things, I you know, things are, the list starts building and I start falling into that, oh, my life is all a mess. You know, I can think about things like my granddaughter. My granddaughter who I just, my one of my favorite things is she gets up, she'll get a long stick and she'll go like this. I'm going to kill you. And she's this high. She's like, waving her sword at me. But it's the most darling thing. When I'm going through it, sometimes I scroll on that picture of her at the beach. She's standing in the, she's got her hip. And she just, it's, but what am I saying? I'm saying we got to take stock in everything that's good. Even if it's, you know, the old cliche of putting post-it notes on the wall. God saved me from this debt. God pulled me out of this addiction. God gave me a new house. God gave me a on and on. Sometimes we got to take inventory and we got to take it right. Because remember, your story isn't going to be written about your failures. And the third thing we do is we make it permanent. We're like, oh, it's always going to be like this. Oh, God, it's been like this forever. It's just been such a hard road, and it's always, I can't see it ever changing. That's another trap. Because just 2 days before, you were celebrating something. But now that things are going wrong, we get into this thing where we let it color everything, and we say, it's always going to be like this. Well, it's not. What you're going through right now is going to go away. Just like a preacher I knew once said, he said, just like troubles come, they go. Yeah, they come, but they go. A month from now, you'll be dealing with something else. That'll be a thing of the past. So don't get stuck thinking that this is permanent. It's not the end of your story. 24 hours even makes a big difference. I don't know how many times I've told myself that. Just 24 hours can even make a big difference. This could be completely different in a day. Things change like that. The trap is when we think it's always going to be this. So, those are just some helps what to do with scribbles. So I think we're going to cut it a couple hours short right now. I want to take you into an activation right now. Did I make my point?
Yeah.
Okay. Are there any live horses that I can beat right now? I think we got it. They're all dead. So now what about those marks I want you to stop for a second and not so much listen to me, but I want you to listen to what you just heard about your history. What you heard about those black marks. And take that black mark that is just weighing on you right now. If it is. I mean, maybe this message would be better down at the mission. Maybe you all are just great and you didn't need any of this. That's fine. But, and that's great. Hallelujah. But take that black mark if you got one and hold it up to the Lord and say, God, what do I do with this? Better yet, say, God, will you redeem this? Will you redeem this relationship? Will you redeem this condition? Yeah. Don't worry if you didn't hear anything, because the rest of us can guarantee that the answer is yes. The record of Scripture guarantees that the answer is yes. Yeah, my child, you watch. I will make you into a great nation. I am your shield. I am with you. Next thing, I want you to make a confession with me. And I'm sorry it's not up on the stage. I just don't have a working computer right now. So Ken was good enough. He was very gracious to make this beautiful thing with the butterfly. And I forgot to ask him what the significance of the butterfly was. But I want you to make a confession with me. Say, I'm going to say it first, and then we'll say it together. I cast all my cares on him because he cares for me. Say it with me now. I cast all my cares on him because he cares for me. That's part of your homework too, by the way. Next confession. I am being transformed, conformed into the image of Christ. Take that history and sit on it right here and say, I am being transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. See, the devil will use that history and try to lie to you and say, it's just you. And it's everything you do, and it's always going to be this way. Don't get trapped into that lie. God rewrites better. God rewrites it gooder. Yeah. So, here's your homework. And first of all, it's to meditate on Romans 8, 28 through 34, the verses that we read to begin with. Romans 8, 28 through 34. And then to meditate on Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He's the perfecter of your record, the perfecter of the story. So that's your homework. Meditate on those two passages. Amen? Yeah. So let me do this. Father, we thank you for, we thank you that you are on our side. Thank you, God, that we don't have to torture ourselves. We can rejoice. We can rejoice, God, that where we are weak, you are strong. We can rejoice, God, that you have our backs. Thank you, Father, for the amazing changes that are going to take place. Thank you, Father, for the amazing breakthroughs, for the new relationships. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness, God. Thank you, Father, for the reconciliations. Thank you, Father, that we press on towards the high calling for your rewrite, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.